Today to the Word of God in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Very familiar setting. I'm going to read through some of these scriptures quickly. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend or to tear or to rip apart. And a time to sew or put together. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. As we read these words from the great King Solomon, that wise man that was known as the preacher, we are presented with the stark reality that there is a time for each change that transpires in our life. There's some events that we have no control over, such as a time to be born and a time to die. Some events evoke certain responses or reactions from us, such as a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to love and a time to hate. Those are things that sometimes we have some control over, but it is in response to something that has happened. Other events actually require a conscious choice and a level of intent on our part before they can actually happen, such as a time to kill. That doesn't just happen, it's your choice. A time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. Those things are within our level of control to do. But today, if the Lord will help me, I want to talk to you for just a little while on this thought. It's time to start pressing. It's time to start pressing. Would you help me pray today? God, we need you. We need you more than we know, more than we can understand, more than we can even grasp in our understanding. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us today, that we will acknowledge you in all that we say and do, that your will could be accomplished in this place today. Let your spirit move mightily in this place. Let anointing flow. Let these lips of clay be used in whatever way that you choose. And it's all for your honor and your glory. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Sue Grafton said, "The hard thing about death is that nothing ever changes. The hard thing about life is that nothing stays the same." Ziad Abdelnour said, "Nothing ever stays the same. Just because things aren't good now doesn't mean they will be that way forever. So never quit." But Neil Diamond said this: "The truth always stays the same." And we see in Psalm chapter 119 and 89, the psalmist here says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Matthew 24 and 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." We see that God's word in these passages that we're looking at are indicating that the word of God never changes. 1 Peter 1:25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." Everybody say forever. Isaiah 40 and 8 says, "The grass withereth You drive down the highway getting here from Bakersfield back and forth, and as you go through, you see that in the summertime, it gets really withered and brown. Hang on long enough through the seasons and you'll see it turn green again. Hang on a little bit longer and it'll get brown. The grass withereth, Isaiah said, and the flower fadeth. But the word of God shall stand forever. Somebody say forever. People around you will change. The weather around you will change. Your financial situation will change. Your emotional state will change. Your health will change. Your appearance will change. How many know that happens as we get older? But the only thing within this known dimension of time and space that we call life that we can really count on never changing is the Word of God. If the Word of God is true, we can count on the Word of God. And can I say that if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. If the devil says it, it's a lie, because he is the father of all liars, and the truth is not in him. So when the devil climbs up on your shoulder and starts talking in your ear, you ought to just have one response for the devil. Get you behind me, devil. That ought to be our immediate response whenever he begins to speak, because it is not truth. And the devil's lies are tied with things that will change because they are not foundational and true. But the word of God, you can count on. It will never change. You know, as mortals, as human beings, we cannot harness or control time. But yet we do, or we say, certain things at certain times based on what we understand or believe to be the right time. If we think that something is the right time for us to say something, we'll say it. If we feel that it is the right time for us to do something, we will do it. Likewise, if we think something is not the right time, we might refrain from saying it or doing it. Every one of us, no doubt, can look back over our lives and we'll find instances where we either said or did the wrong thing at the right time. Or we may have done the right thing at the wrong time. Every sinner or backslider that you and I know have plans to make things right with God. For them, it's just not been the right time yet. But as the old gospel song says, time, 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 time is a winding up. The signs are getting clearer. The end is drawing nearer. Oh, get your house in order, for time is winding up. There's another old song that says, where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing? While ages roll throughout eternity, I ask this question, where will you be? We see in Luke chapter 19, verse 2. I want to read quickly a passage that is well known, Sunday school. We sing songs about it. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, or the tax collectors, and he was rich. You see, the tax collectors in those days, it wasn't the IRS sending you a little letter in the mail that says you owe $822.63 and let us know how you're going to pay. In those days, it was a knock on the door. Hello, can I help you? Hi, my name's Zacchaeus, and I am the chief tax collector. Mr. Zacchaeus, what can I do for you? Well, you see, the reason I'm here is because I have sent some of my staff, my tax collectors that are on my team, have come out and they've knocked on your door and you have not paid your taxes. So now I am coming as the chief of the tax collectors to let you know that your bill is due. How much do I owe? Well, let me see here. Okay, let me see. It says that they owe $122. You owe $536. $536? I wouldn't have thought it would be over about $100 and something. Nope, $536. How are you going to pay that? Well, I don't have the money. I'll tell you what. How much do you have? Well, I've only got about $50 on me. Give me the $50 and I'll take it as a payment. But remember, there's going to be interest. And I'll be back next week. Next week. How much you got today? Well, I managed to get another $20. Okay, I'll take that. But that was the money I was going to use to buy some more groceries. You figure out another way. This is the tax money. And he takes it. Next week. How much you got this week? Oh, this week was good. I was able to get another $50. Really? So now you paid $50 in the first place, and now you're giving me another $50 for taxes, and then another $20 that you had before. So, that's the real tax that they owed. That's pretty close, $122. So, wow, that's interesting. I've collected the exact amount of their actual taxes, but I don't want to tell them that because, after all, there's no internet, there's no Excel spreadsheets, there's no computers, there's no cameras, there's nobody that's going to know what I'm doing here. So let's see. Okay, so you've got $50 today. When can you have the rest of the $500? Oh, I don't know, Mr. Zacchaeus. I'm trying hard. You see, I'm doing without food, and I'm doing without clothes that I need. My shoes have holes in them because I'm doing everything I can to get you the money. And if you'll just have patience with me, I promise you I'll pay it, even if it takes me 30 years. Okay, I'll trust you, but I'll be back every week until it's paid. And every week, he's collecting more money. And guess where that extra money goes? In Zacchaeus' pocket. So you see, Zacchaeus was very rich. It was very common in that day for the tax collectors to collect more than the actual tax, which gave them a little bit of extra money. A lot of extra money. It was common in those days. And so Zacchaeus is this man, and he wanted to see Jesus. Who he was, the Bible says. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. The Bible doesn't say that he was convicted in his heart and said, well, I've heard about this man Jesus, and sounds like he's a good teacher, a good rabbi, and I've not lived right, so I'm going to go talk to Jesus and see if I can straighten out my sins. No, Zacchaeus didn't do that. He just wanted to see who this Jesus was. But the Bible says that he could not see Jesus. Anytime Jesus is walking down the street, he couldn't see Jesus because he was little of stature. Can I define that, put it in English? He was short, really short. He was shorter than the crowd. And the Bible says he could not see Jesus for the press. Can I tell you, there's a whole lot of people today that can't see Jesus. For the press, CNN, ABC, many others. But this isn't the press we're talking about. The press that we're talking about in this passage is the crowd that was around Jesus. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was or who Jesus is. And he couldn't see. So he said, what am I going to do? No doubt he may have gone down the road a little bit and said, okay, let me get a spot early. There's nobody down here, and the parade's going to be coming by, and Jesus is in this parade, and I want to see who this Jesus is that I've heard about. And so he goes and he gets him a spot. He thinks it's perfect. Sure enough, here comes Jesus in the crowd. He can't see Jesus, but he knows it's Jesus by the crowd, and here comes the crowd, and all he can see is the crowd. And he says, I've got to do something about this. And he, Bible says, finally, Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. You see, Zacchaeus said, I must see Jesus. It is my desire to see Jesus. I don't know exactly what an encounter with Jesus would be like, but I don't feel like that I'm worthy to go and talk to this man or visit with this man or have dinner with this man. I'm not worthy of that, but a lousy sinning publican like me, if I can just get up into a tree and I'll be real quiet and I'll just watch. And as Jesus walks by, at least I'll get a glimpse of Jesus. The Bible says when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. Can I tell you that you can't hide from Jesus? Can I tell you that there's no place that you can go, there's no mountain you can climb that's too high for Jesus to find you. There's no valley that's too low that Jesus can't find you. You can take equipment and dig a hole to the center of the earth and descend down in it, but you can't hide from Jesus. Jesus knows where you and I are at. And Jesus came, he looked up, he saw him, he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste. In other words, get in a hurry. My family in Arkansas, my Nana, she would say it this way, you need to get in the wind, Zacchaeus. That's what they said back there. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. And Zacchaeus made haste. Now, I want you to notice three things here quickly. Zacchaeus, first of all, Jesus told him to make haste and come down. Two things that Jesus commanded him to do if he's going to have an opportunity to dine with Jesus or to visit or get to know Jesus more. He's got to do two things. Zacchaeus, first of all, you got to get in a hurry. It's not on your timing, Zacchaeus. It's not on your terms, but it's time to get a move on and make haste quickly. And number two, you got to come down off of your high and lofty position. If you want to meet with me, you got to get down to where street level is. Two things: make haste and come down. But the Bible says that Zacchaeus, he did those two. He made haste and he came down, but he did one more thing. He received him joyfully. Oh, can I tell you that sometimes we might get in a hurry and say, I got to get to the altar. I got to get my life straightened out. And we might come down off our high horse. But are we really willing to praise him and worship him and receive him joyfully and be thankful for what he's doing for us? Oh, my. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. In other words, they were surrounding him in a press of people, a press all around Jesus. People everywhere thronging him, everybody, people behind him trying to push and get as close as they can, and people packing together, people on the sides of him packing and pushing, trying to get as close to him, people in front of him packing and pushing, trying to get as close as they can to Jesus. They thronged him. They were all around him. He had almost no space to move, but as he walked along the streets, the people thronged him, and they surrounded him. Everybody wanted to get close to Jesus so that they could hear what he's saying and see him and be able to say, I was close to Jesus. Jesus went with the man, and much people followed him, thronged him, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians. Notice,
She had suffered many things. She didn't just have this flow of blood and it was just normal and she made it through life, but she had suffered many things of many physicians. And she had spent all that she had. And the Bible said she was nothing bettered even after spending all of her money. But instead, she actually grew worse. We find in Leviticus 15 and 25, this is the Old Testament, the law that's given to Moses for the people. This is a section that is dealing with impurity or uncleanness. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. In other words, she shall be considered ceremonially proclaimed unclean. Every bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whosoever touches those things that she has touched shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water, and he shall be unclean until evening. Can I tell you that this woman had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians? Can you imagine when she went to the physician and as the law said she was unclean, she was not received well. She was mistreated or mishandled, if I could say it that way, and had spent all the money that she had. The Bible says she spent all that she had, meaning that she had some money. The Bible does not say she might have been wealthy before. We don't know. There were not insurance plans then like there are now. If you were going to go to the physician, you paid your way. And then she had spent all that she had, and not only had she suffered all these things, dealing with society, and everybody knew her as the unclean woman, but instead, not only did she not get better, but she actually got worse. I want us to for a moment, just try to grasp this and understand that all of a sudden, in verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus. Oh, when Jesus walks by. When Jesus walks by. Oh, what a difference. When Jesus walks by. This woman who was dealing with all this, the pressure, the shame, the hurt, the pain, the poverty, the discomfort, and she could not live life like regular people were. She could not be in relationships. She couldn't go out to dinner with a prospective future mate. Nothing like that. She is in her own world suffering. But that's when she heard of Jesus. And when she heard of Jesus, she, like Zacchaeus, said, I've got to see him. Only in her case, she said, I've got to do more than just see him. I've got to touch him. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes. She's not trying to touch him. She was unclean. He's not supposed to touch her. Nobody's supposed to touch her. She's unclean. But she said, if I can just touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Nobody told her. She didn't have a preacher standing in front of her, encouraging her and pumping her up to know, hey, you can make it. You can do this. Hey, if you'll reach out to Jesus, he'll change your life. If you reach out to Jesus, you'll get a healing. If you'll reach out to Jesus and you'll connect with him, your life will. She didn't have all that. But in her mind, she knew that she was in a desperate place. And she knew that if she did not do something right now, that her life would never change. And she said, if I can just touch his clothes, I shall be whole. I've heard too many things about him. I've heard too much about his ministry not to believe it. I've heard too many testimonies of other people who his life has changed. And I can be the same way. But I won't do anything wrong. I'll just touch his clothes. She came in the press behind. She couldn't run ahead and climb up in a sycamore tree. That won't work. But she came in the press behind, and she touched his garment. And straightway, or immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Here he is packed with people all around, no doubt bumping into him, people stumbling, people pushing, people for people back that are pushing, trying to see Jesus, and it pushes everybody else forward too, and everybody's falling into Jesus and turning around saying, hey, easy back there, you're pushing us up, and now we're tripping, we're pushing against Jesus. Give him a little room, you know, and people, you know, it was all around Jesus. But he knew that virtue had gone out of him, and he turned him about in the press. You see, Jesus was dealing with the press or the crowds like she was, but in a different way. Jesus was in the center of the press. She came behind and pushed her way through the press to touch him. But can I tell you, while the press was still there, while the crowd was still there putting the pressure, Jesus turned around in the pressure or in the press, in the thronging around him, and he said, who touched me? He looked around trying to see who that had done it. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, she came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. In other words, you are delivered. Your faith has made you whole or complete. Can I say that sometimes we look at faith, such a mysterious word, hard to grasp, because if we can see something and touch it and feel it, we believe it's really there. We say, ooh, I can see it. I can feel it. I can touch it. I know it's really there. There's things that I know these things exist, and I know that they are here. I know it because my senses see it, feel it. But can I tell you, faith requires eyes that cannot see what's there, but belief that what they don't see is there really does exist. Suddenly now, if we're going to press our way through the obstacles and the problems around us, you see, each and every one of us are dealing with life that looks a lot like the press that the woman had to deal with. There's people everywhere. It's pressing in all around. And you and I, if we're going to get to Jesus, we've got to push through that press. We've got to press our way through the press if we're going to get to Jesus. The only thing that stands between us and our need being met by Jesus is you got to press through the press. The only thing that stands stands between us and our life in eternity with Jesus is you got to push to the press. The only thing that stands between us and deliverance is you got to push to the press. The only thing between us and addictions being gone are you got to push to the press. The only thing between us and the healing that we need is you got to push to the press. And Jesus is available to those who are willing to push through the press. But you see, it took faith. She said, if I can get to Jesus, I know I'll be made whole. A lot of people, I believe, some people just don't want to push. There's some people that they want to press. They're willing to go through a little bit of pain and suffering to get there. But they don't believe that it'll really be different afterwards. So they tell themselves, one of these days I'm going to get my life straightened out. One of these days I'm going to quit this drinking. One of these days I'm going to tell this significant other that I'm in a relationship that I shouldn't be. I'm going to tell them, hey, it's over. I'm sorry. I care for you, but this isn't right. I've got to get my life straightened out, and I got to get back on track. So I'm walking out. Others will say, you know what? I'm one of these days. One of these days, I'm going to let go of those nightclubs and the pornography. I'm going to let go of the drugs. One of these days, I'm going to let go of my wallowing in the mud, and I'm going to clean myself up, and I'm going to go get me a job, and I'm going to start being the kind of person that this society needs. One of these days, I'm going to do it. And when I do, I'm going to start living for God. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do great things in the church. I'm going to help. One of these days, when the time is right. But you see, this woman said, I don't have a choice over the time of seeing Jesus because the opportunity is right now. And if I wait for a later date, I'm not going to get to Jesus. Can I tell somebody that if you and I sit around and wait for the right time, we're going to burn in a devil's lake of fire. But when God presents the opportunity, when he's moving in the middle of a service and the waters are troubled and there's an opportunity to connect, when he presents his spirit so heavily in a service, that is the time for us to move, not say, I'll figure it out one of these days when I calculate out the perfect day. I've got to look at the lunar calendar and the solar calendar, and I've got to look at the events going on in my life, and I've got to look at the particular weather patterns, and I've got to figure it all out, and I've got to figure out what. No, you know what we need to do? We need to have our eyes out for when Jesus is passing by. And when Jesus is passing by, it's time to start pressing. When Jesus is near, it's time. But look at all the people around him. It's time to start pressing. But what if I don't get rid of my addiction? It's time to start pressing. But what if I really don't get my healing? It's time to start pressing. It's time to start pressing. Stories told, little country schoolhouse was heated by an old-fashioned pot-bellied coal stove. A little boy had the job of coming to school early each day to start the fire and warm the room before his teacher and his classmates arrived. One morning they arrived to find the schoolhouse engulfed in flames. They dragged the unconscious little boy out of the flaming building, more dead than alive. He had major burns over the lower half of his body and was taken to a nearby county hospital. From his bed, the dreadfully burned, semi-conscious little boy faintly heard the doctor talking to his mother. The doctor told his mother that her son would surely die, which was for the best, really, for the terrible fire had devastated the lower half of his body. But the brave boy didn't want to die. He made up his mind that he would survive. Somehow, to the amazement of the physician, he did survive. When the mortal danger was past, he again heard the doctor and his mother speaking quietly. The mother was told that since the fire had destroyed so much flesh in the lower part of his body, it would be almost better if he had died.
since he was doomed to be a lifetime cripple with no use at all of his lower limbs. Once more, the brave boy made up his mind. He would not be a cripple. He would walk. But unfortunately, from the waist down, he had no motor ability. His thin legs just dangled there, all but lifeless. Ultimately, he was released from the hospital. Every day, his mother would massage his little legs. But there was no feeling, no control, nothing. Yet his determination was that he would walk, and it was as strong as ever. When he wasn't in bed, he was confined to a wheelchair. One sunny day, his mother wheeled him out into the yard to get some fresh air. But this day, instead of just sitting there, he threw himself from the chair. He pulled himself across the grass, dragging his legs behind him. He worked his way to the white picket fence that bordered their lot, and with great effort, he raised himself up on the fence, and then, stake by stake, picket by picket, he began dragging himself along the fence, resolved and determined that he would walk. He started to do this every day until he wore a smooth path all around the yard beside the fence. There was nothing he wanted more than to develop life in those legs. Ultimately, through his daily massages, his iron persistence, his resolute determination, he finally did develop the ability to stand up. Then to walk haltingly. Then to walk by himself. And finally, run. He began to walk to school. Then he began to run to school. Then he began to run for the sheer joy of running. Later in college, he made the track team. Still later in Madison Square Garden, this young man who was not expected to survive, who would surely never walk, who could never hope to run, this determined young man, Dr. Glenn Cunningham, ran the world's fastest mile. 8 years old, he was horribly burned in a schoolhouse fire. Doctors predicted he would never walk again. 22 months later, he took his first steps and through sheer determination, learned to run despite the pain. In high school, he set records for the mile and later attended Kansas University. While at Kansas, he refused all scholarship money, preferring to pay his own way. By sophomore year, he ran the 1,500-meter race at the 1932 Olympics, but he finished fourth due to a severe cold. By his senior year, he set a world record for the mile of 4 minutes and 6.8 seconds and held 7 of the top 13 fastest recorded times for the mile. In 1936, he was voted most popular athlete by his fellow athletes. He went on to earn a master's degree from University of Iowa and later a doctorate from New York University. While in New York, he won 21 out of 31 races at Madison Square Gardens, and he set an indoor mile record there in 1938. His fastest mile time was 4 minutes and 4.4 seconds at a Dartmouth track meet in 1938. When the 1940 Olympics were canceled, he retired from his running career and he taught at Cornell College in Iowa. During World War II, he served 2 years in the Navy. He spent the remainder of his life running the Glenn Cunningham Youth Ranch for troubled kids in Kansas. It is estimated that he and his wife raised around 9,000 kids on their ranch in the years until his death in 1988. As we all stand, can I say, it's time to start pressing. It's time to start pressing. What do you want? Do you want to stay the same? Do you want to stay where you are? Or do you want
You say, preacher, I can't do it. I can't make it. I can't go any farther. You can do it if you want it bad enough. But you've got to start pressing. Can I tell you that this precious little lady that had the issue of blood, she didn't walk up and go, excuse me, and the crowd parted for her. No! She had to press. She had to make up her mind that I'm going to get to Jesus, whatever it takes. Well, I wonder today, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there somebody that says, I'm not giving up? Somebody that says, I know I've tried everything that I can think of and it doesn't work, but I'm not giving up today. It's time to start pressing as Jesus is walking by.
One way to touch Him. Just believe when you call on His name. Touching Jesus is all that really matters. And then your life will never be the same. There is only one way to touch Him. Just believe when you call on His name. Touching Jesus.
Well, Jesus is here today.
Is all
if you have a need,
really
Jesus is here today. Jesus is close by. The only thing that's separating from you, you from Him, is the press. The only thing that's separating you from Him are the pressures of life that cause you to want to give up. The only thing that's keeping you from getting to Him.